Well, greetings and God bless you. This is part two of Elisha. Elisha, meaning El is my salvation, or El is wholeness. And we talked in the last session, just to recap a little bit, about how would you like to wake up every day and have no worry, no doubt, or no fear. And we talked about this wonderful man, Elisha, this prophet in the Old Testament, and I might add, in one of the darkest times of Israel before they went into captivity. His ministry lasted 51 years. There are at least 18 major miracles recorded about Elisha. And the thing that so caught my attention about him is that this is a man that just never seemed to freak out, never seemed to have a panic attack, never seemed to lose his cool in any situation. And basically, he just mastered the secret of radiant living, which was to look unto his God at all times, to trust in God. You know, the Bible asks the question, is anything too hard for God? And God answers it, no. There's nothing too hard for God. I mean, when you look at the life of Elisha, you see waters healed, armies delivered, secrets told, people raised from the dead, miraculous debt recovery, leprosy recovered. I mean, it goes from soup to nuts. I mean, everything from on the national political level to the very, very personal level. And like I said, his ministry lasted 51 years, and yet you never hear one record of him being disgruntled or panicking or saying, oh boy, how's God going to get us out of this one? This is a man who simply walked a continual walk of having his eyes fixed upon his God and the power of his God. You know, sometimes I think we get confused as New Testament believers, thinking that we know today a whole lot more than they knew in the Old Testament. I just want to remind you that as far back as Seth and Enoch and Job, Old Testament believers knew about the coming Messiah and that they would be blessed in their lifetime by believing on his coming, as we are blessed by believing that he has come. They knew about the bodily resurrection. They knew that Jesus Christ was going to be returning with 10,000 of his saints. I mean, that's quoted from Enoch in the book of Jude, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam. They understood that this world was only, that the present world they lived in was only a temporary home, and that they were headed for eternity with God in his kingdom, where he would be the overall ruler, and that his son Messiah, who in the Old Testament was yet to come, would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They understood all these truths about life, about what life is about now, and what they were to expect in the future. And because Elisha had this understanding of Jehovah and who God was, then he kept his eyes constantly fixed upon his God, his deliverer, his Jehovah, his El. El is simply another name that's given to God, used emphasizing him as the creator, the creator of all. El, where Jehovah emphasizes God in his covenant relationship with man. That's where we have those wonderful names of Jehovah that I mentioned in session one: Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Elohim, meaning the Lord will provide. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord of hosts. He's the one who wins the battles for us in the spirit realm. The Lord who heals. The Lord is our peace. And I love Jehovah Shema because it means the Lord is present. He will never, never leave us nor forsake us. And of course, Jehovah El, or Jehovah Elohim, is the Lord God, creator of all. There is none before him. There's none after him. There's none equal to him. There's no power on earth. There's no power from the demonic realm. There's no situation. There's no predicament that is outside of the power and presence of God to deliver his people from. And that's why we said in the last session, you know, look, I may not change the whole world, but I can change my world the same way Elisha changed his world. I cannot emphasize enough how dark Israel was at the time of Elisha, and how they had gone into Baal worship, and the darkness in the land was incredible. And yet not only did Elisha thrive, but we see through the books of the latter part of 1 Kings and the first part of 2 Kings that there was also a whole group of men called sons of the prophets, which we know back in Elisha's time, Obadiah hid them by 50 in a cave from Jezebel, and then they're talked about a half a dozen times in 2 Kings as a group of people that not only did Elisha fear not, not only did Elisha walk by the Spirit, but in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, Israel, the northern kingdom that they lived in, Elisha was constantly teaching these other men how to walk by the Spirit. Remember I mentioned about the poison water. I mentioned about the axe head that when it fell into the water, he just threw a stick on top of the water and the axe head floated to the top. I mean, he was constantly showing them how to live and walk by the Spirit. And we're going to get into 2 Kings here in a second, but I just want you to turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And sometimes I think that I don't want to use the word forget, but perhaps don't exercise and practice part of our spiritual inheritance the way we need to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the manifestation or the gifts of the Spirit and how they're all given by one God to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may profit with all, not only the people that are operating the manifestation, but the people who are blessed by the operation of the manifestation. And what do I mean by that? Well, hey, when the axe head fell in the water, it certainly blessed the man who lost it. When there's another record where Elisha fed, I believe it was 100 sons of the prophets with only something like a loaf of bread and a handful of food. And he blessed it kind of like Jesus did with the loaves and the fishes, and he fed 100 men with just a very limited amount of food. Well, okay, he certainly got blessed by seeing God's power unleashed in this situation, but don't you think the people that ate got blessed? So here's the deal. You know, when you and I were born again, God placed within each and every one of us 9 ways to tap into His supernatural power. Because people, whether, you know, Elisha healed the waters of a land that were causing all the plants to die by throwing in a handful of salt, which he did, or whether he retrieved an axe head that had sunk to the bottom of the water by throwing a stick on top of the water and the axe head swam to the top, or whether he told an army general who was full of leprosy to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times to heal his leprosy? Let me just point out this fact. Not one of those is a natural solution to a natural problem. Every one of those is a supernatural solution to a problem in the natural realm. But Elisha, and the reason he's so inspiring to me, but Elisha had to learn to discipline himself to walk by the Spirit, just like every child of God has to put themselves in situations to learn to walk by the Spirit and operate the supernatural manifestations that are available because we have the Spirit of the living God resident within our physical body, and we can tap into that Spirit power anytime, any place, anywhere, under any condition. It's always available. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every born again man, everyone who's made Jesus, which, by the way, it's interesting to note, Elisha means El is salvation, and the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. in our administration, in this New Testament time in which we live, everything from El, God, flows through Jesus Christ to the church today, as Jesus Christ is God's perfect representative and head of the church. And that's actually what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is our wholeness in every place, to provide, to lead, to shepherd, to be our righteousness, to be our Lord of hosts, to be the one who heals, to be our peace, to know that he's constantly present, to know that he's the creator. You don't heal a poison river by throwing in a handful of salt. You know, there's another place where the sons of the prophets had brewed up a pot of stew, and they had thrown in a poison vine into the pot. And old Elisha, man, he just, I believe it was a handful of meal, flour, you know, cornmeal, that he took and threw into the pot, and there was no more poison in the pot. Again, a supernatural solution to a natural problem. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, once we're born again, we are supposed to be walking supernaturally. But God is not going to hold a slingshot to your head and say, do it. It's your privilege. See, we don't have to walk supernaturally. We get to walk supernaturally. I don't have to speak in tongues. I get to speak in tongues. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. I don't have to minister healing. I get to minister healing. Are you catching what I'm saying? See, these things that God puts out there, they're not edicts that if we don't do them, we're going to slip on a banana peel and go to hell. These things that God puts in the Word, they're for our profit. These are things we get to do. I don't have to be thankful to God. I get to be thankful to God. I don't have to worship Him. I get to worship Him. Man, do you see what I'm saying? It's just all in a state of mind. I bet you 9 chicken eggs that Elisha never once felt like he had to do these things. I bet you he always felt like he was so blessed that he got to do these things. So the manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit is given to every born-again man to profit withal, to profit, to profit, to profit. To bring good, to bring wholeness, to bring restitution. For to one is given by the Spirit, meaning God, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, thank God it's gifts because we need it more than once, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally his own as he will. Ladies and gentlemen, Elisha had all of these manifestations available to him, as we know, with the exception of speaking in tongues, and of course, axiomatically, would be the interpretation of tongues. But boy, the 7 he had, he used them to the max. In reading the life of Elisha, none of these get missed. Not one of them get missed. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That is your operation of the God-given ability whereby once you receive word of knowledge, God will tell you what to do regarding the situation, how to apply it. Word of knowledge is what you need to know about the situation. Remember when Elisha was... kept telling the king of Israel where the king, I can't remember which country he was from, but the warring king, I think it was Syria, he was telling him where the king was going to set up his ambushes. And not only that, but he was telling him what the king was saying his bedchamber. Well, if you take that application of these manifestations, then word of knowledge was knowing what the king was saying, what his battle plans were, and word of wisdom was him telling the king of Israel, don't go down to that certain area, you know, at the corner of Broad and Third, because the king is setting up an ambush for you there. And the king, smartly, I mean, he did a lot of things dumbly by allowing Baal worship and such into the country, but at least he had the good sense to listen to Elisha once in a while. To another, so we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. And we know that in our administration, we have the faith of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift. That the faith of Jesus Christ lives within my spirit. And so in my mind, maybe all I have is the faith of a grain of mustard seed, but because I have the faith of Jesus Christ in me, boy, that makes me more than a conqueror in every situation. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Again, with Elisha, we saw him not only raise the Shunammite woman's son from the dead, we saw him minister healing to a man who, it says, full of leprosy, full of leprosy. That's powerful. That's pretty cool. Certainly raising the Shunammite's son from the dead is absolutely a gift of healing because he took him from physical death back to life. You and I have every bit of the power and authority to do everything that Elisha did and more. When you read these examples of Elisha in the Old Testament, people, I hope you put yourself in his shoes because these are the things that you and I are called to do by God. To another, the working of miracles. Again, I talked about the throwing the salt into the river that was poisonous, and so the water was healed and all the crops around it in the area that had not been producing, the land began to produce again. That is a miracle. But, you know, Elisha could have said, "Oh, your water's poisoned? I don't know what to do about it. I don't have anything to fix it with." He could have shaken the dust off his feet and walked in the other direction. But no, he stepped up to the plate and put himself in a position to believe God for a miracle. To another, prophecy. Keep your finger here. Let's go here. I want to show you something. Toward the end of his life, sorry, this is not toward the end of his life. This is toward the end of King, what's the king's name? Well, we'll find out when we read it. Ben-Hadad, here it is in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?' So Hazael went to meet with him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden." Now that's a very impressive gift. "And came and stood before him and said, 'Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?'" Now, are you with me? This is the king of Syria. He's not even the king of Israel, not even from his country. And yet here's a foreign king. I'm sure he knew what he had done for Naaman. I'm sure it came down what had happened when Naaman was full of leprosy. So, of course, a king being a king would think, "Well, hey, that was just a general. I'm a king, so this prophet's going to help me out here." And so he told Hazael to take this gift, 40 camels worth of stuff, to Elisha. And Hazael said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" Verse 10. "And Elisha said unto him, 'Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die.'" Why? Because what God was showing him by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning his spirits, and allowing him to prophesy this thing was he was showing him that Ben-Hadad would indeed recover from the disease, but he was about to be murdered. Now, let me tell you, that's exactly the kind of sharp, specific, to the point revelation that God wants to give you and I today if we will get quiet and ask him for it. Pertaining to what? Pertaining to your life, pertaining to your marriage, pertaining to your family, pertaining to your business, pertaining to anything. God is willing to help you on any level of your life. You will open your heart and let him help you. So Elisha said, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And look at this verse 11. And he, Elisha, settled his countenance steadfastly until he, Hazael, was ashamed, and the man of God wept. So get this picture. Here's the king's right-hand man coming to Elisha to get a word for his master that he's going to be healed. And so he brings the gift to Elisha, the man of God. He tells him, yes, the king is going to be healed, and yet he shall surely die. And then Elisha begins to stare at Hazael, just stare and burn a hole through him, until Hazael is like shifting his feet, like, why is this guy staring at me? And all of a sudden the man of God burst into tears. And Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And he answered, man, this blows my mind, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Boy, not much has changed in the world today, has it, in that part of the world? Here was this guy supposedly sent as a messenger for the king, and Elisha gives him what the Lord says regarding the king's situation, but then God shows him prophecy of what this man standing in right in front of him, this Hazael, is about to do. He's going to come from Syria back to Israel, tear down their strongholds, set them on fire, kill their young men, cut their children, just take them by the heels and smash their brains out against the wall, and rip up, cut open the women who are pregnant. Verse 13, and Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? I always find this amazing that he doesn't say, I would never do anything like that. Hazael is only amazed that the man of God is sitting there telling him he's going to be king. He's not denying any of this evil that he's capable of doing. He's just shocked he's going to be king. Man, human nature. And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed, Hazael departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou should surely recover. And is that what he told him? Absolutely, that's part of what he told him. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that he, Hazael, took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on the face, so that the king died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Man, oh man. Right there in that one record, you've got word of knowledge, you've got word of wisdom, you've got faith, you've got gifts of healing, because he didn't kill the king. He spoke that the king would get well. You've got miracles, and you've got prophecy. I think that's all seven of them right there. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, gifts of healing, miracles. And yep, that's all seven right there in that one record. See, that's how this stuff works. It's not like you have all these manifestations or these abilities separate from one another. They come in clumps. You know, every time you speak in tongues, you use two of the nine manifestations. You operate faith, and you speak in tongues. Every time you interpret, you operate faith, and you do the interpretation of the tongue. If you were in a position like this, and you did what Elisha just did in this situation, you would be operating all other seven manifestations: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. I didn't speak discerning of spirits. Oh yeah, there's discerning of spirits. He would have also been discerning of spirits, because that's why he cried, because he saw what spirit was in Hazael. Discerning of spirits. He absolutely discerned that that was not the spirit of the living God that was going to motivate this man to burn down the strongholds of Israel, cut up the women, kill the children. No. He definitely was seeing the demonic spirits that were going to manipulate this man Hazael, And that's why he stared at him with incredulity and he began to cry. He began to cry. And Hazael's like, what's going on here? I don't quite understand. So he told him. And so to our administration today, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What are the ones that are divided? The ones that are needed at that time are already energized and supplied by God if we will just operate them. If we will just believe that we can do what the Lord of God, what the Lord God says we can do. And let me tell you something, people, it's no harder to minister healing than it is to speak in tongues. It's no harder to do a miracle than it is to receive prophecy. There's not like harder ones and easier ones. If any of them are harder or easier, it's only in our own mind. We operate all nine manifestations the same way by faith. We operate all nine manifestations the same way by staying our eyes upon our Master, Jesus Christ. And behind him, we see the rainbow. We see the bright light. We see the throne of God backing him up. We see them surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. You fix your mind on the Lord, and then you step out in faith. You step out in faith. And you do that which God says you can do. You know, but one of the things I want to talk about in this CD, and get to it before it's too late here, is the sons of the prophets, a phrase that's used 10 times in 2 Kings, and how because of Elisha and Elijah, this group of men met on a regular basis, even had buildings where they had regular meetings that were not synagogues. I mean, who knows? These were probably the precursor of the first home fellowships. You know, they had a place where they met on a regular basis. They talked about the things of God. They encouraged each other to walk by the Spirit. They had someone that they attached themselves to that they could learn from, someone who was an example to them. Because they were walking by the Spirit. And people, this all took place in a society that was as dark, if not darker, than the one in which we live today. I've studied enough history to tell you that some things were going on in Israel that would have curled your toenails right now. I don't care how bad you think this culture is. It was much more depraved. Without television and video games, so go figure. But people, we don't thrive with God because the nation is doing well or the nation is not doing well. We thrive with God because our heart is in the right place and we want to walk like a son of God. We want to walk like a spiritual conqueror in every situation. Remember Matthew 11:29? Jesus said, "Learn of me." You know, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul also said, "Be followers of me." See, Elisha learned from Elijah and also other ones in the school of the prophets, in the sons of the prophets that was walking by the Spirit. And we do the same thing. But we learn first and foremost from Jesus by his written example in the Bible and also by sitting at the feet of somebody else who is walking by the Spirit so that they can teach us from a place of authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees who talked about the Bible but never saw any signs, miracles, and wonders. All they did was put people in bondage, but from people who were walking the talk and talking the walk. You know, I don't want to get off on a sidebar here, but let me just explain something real quick, and maybe I'll do a teaching on this in the future. But let me just throw this other thought out there for you to chew on a little bit. See, many people take Jesus as their Savior, but really fail to take Him as their Lord, because I'm telling you, if Jesus is your Lord, you are going to be walking in nine manifestations. He's going to be giving you assignments where you need word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, miracles, healing, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I'm telling you, your master is going to give you your walking orders where you're going to need to be operating all nine all the time. Your Savior doesn't do that. He saves you. He makes you whole. But taking Him as your Lord means you get out and do His bidding. And trust me, He's going to have some things for you to do that require supernatural activity. But let me, this is the point I want to get to. There is a point, and I have one. See, when we take Jesus as our Lord, it becomes a two-way deal. Not only is He going to give you stuff to do for Him, but, when you live in this lordship relationship, not just the Savior part, but the lordship part, get ready for this one. Your Lord is responsible for all your provision in life. In the Old Testament, they had a term called a doulos. And a doulos was a man who had been set free, who, because he loved the master, he chose by love to stay with the master. He had his ear pierced with an awl, wore probably a special kind of earring with the master's symbol on it. And what it meant was, whatever the master had also belonged to the doulos. He lived in as nice of a bedroom. He had as nice of meals to eat at night. He had the same kind of clothing. He wasn't the master, but he was as the master, which is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples in the Gospels. He said, you can't be me. You're not going to be the master, but if you follow me and make me your master, you will be as your master. Now, I don't know if that blows your mind, but that blows mine. You know, this is why we look around at a Christian church today that is sick, broke, fearful, has all kind of other mess going on, because the churches will teach you how to take Jesus as your Savior, but very few teach you how to take Him as your Lord. That He is the Lord of your life. That He is the one that you speak to all throughout the day, saying, what can I do for you now? What is your will now? And because you're in that doulos Lord relationship, you're not the master, but you're as the master. You're a joint heir in practical application of everything that Christ has currently at the right hand of God is now yours. Ladies and gentlemen, if you wake up with that mentality, are you going to wake up surrounded by fear, doubt, and worry? Or are you going to wake up like Elisha, knowing that you're more than a conqueror in every situation? Like I said, all these different things that got thrown at Elisha. You know, the famine, the pestilence, the leprosy, the Shunammite, all these different things, none of them moved him. He understood that no matter what the situation front was, and no matter how great the deliverance, like the time God delivered the entire army of Israel during a famine, I might add, when they were dying of thirst, he said to the Lord, this is a light thing. Oh, I would to God we would all get this hid in our heart, and that not only would we do it, but we would teach it to our children and to anyone who has ears to hear and eyes to see. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 33. Last week we talked about that fantastic record of the Shunammite woman who, when Elisha went for the worship from Dothan up to Carmel, I looked it up, Mount Carmel, he would pass by Shunem, and she built him that little apartment, and to bless her back for being a blessing, he gave her a child. She was childless. And so she and her husband, once she had been blessed, they lived together as man and wife. and had that child about a year later, and he died. And we talked about this in session one, and it said in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, "And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them both," the two of them. And remember that as soon as this child died, I don't know if you remember this part, but she took the boy and laid him on the bed of the man of God. I always thought that was so interesting. You know, that she felt like that was the holiest place in the house, the place where the man of God had been. "And so when Elijah was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his," Elisha's, "bed. And he went thereof and shut the door upon them both twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and he lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm." Now, before we go any further, keep your finger there and go to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 21. There is a record where Elijah had been taken in by a widow woman when she only had a handful of meal and two sticks to rub together to make one last little hoe cake or piece of cornbread for her and her son. I guess back then it was unleavened bread. And she fed Elijah, and that little handful of meal and that little bit of oil, we don't know, but it lasted him somewhere between 12 months and 2 years. A handful of meal and one little bottle of oil lasted them. They all three ate off that food for 3 years because she had obeyed the Lord. She had taken care of his prophet. And verse 1 Kings 17:17, "And it came to pass after these things," after this woman had fed Elisha and also had fed her son and herself off this handful of meal and cruse of oil for somewhere between, you know, 12 to 24 months. "After these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him." Well, what does that mean? It means he's dead. Now, this is Elijah. "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode." Is this sounding familiar? "And laid him upon his own bed." Is this sounding familiar? Do you think maybe the Shunammite knew about this story? Back then, you know, things got around just like they do today, especially miracles. Verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord," this is Elijah, "cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God," excuse me, "hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, his breath life, come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, that is in thy mouth is truth. Remember when Jesus said, If you don't believe my words, believe me for my works' sake. God's intention all along is that you and I and every child of God would walk about operating all nine manifestations all the time so that we could go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But here's my point. Do you see any similarities to the way the Shunammite acted and also the way Elisha acted as to this record in 1 Kings chapter 17? You sure do. You know why? Because believing inspires believing in others. When you believe God for the miraculous, you know what it does? It inspires somebody else to do the same thing. One of the reasons it's so tough to walk by the Spirit on a constant basis is because if you're a believer and if you walk in the miraculous, you're usually surrounded mostly by people who don't. And the sad truth is, one good apple doesn't make the whole barrel right, but one rotten apple, boy, spreads real quick. We need more men and women walking in the example of all nine all the time, because we need to be offering that inspiration one to another. I pray in your life there's not a week that goes by that you can't think of some miracle, some wonderful blessing in the miraculous that God blessed you and your family with, because that's how we're supposed to be living. As one preacher put it, you're either living supernaturally or you're living superficially. Goodness gracious, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Why would you not want to walk according to your citizenship? Before we go back to 2 Kings, I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 10. This is how powerful a good example is. This is the power of a good example. When Paul was at somewhere... He's at Troas. He was speaking to the disciples and he got long-winded and he spoke all night. Verse 9 in Acts 20. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I know, I've seen people do that when I was preaching. And he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, see, Paul was even more long-winded than I can get, while even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. What do you think they were? They were tremendously comforted. They were tremendously blessed. They were terrifically comforted, because this is what walking in signs, miracles, and wonders will do. It will comfort people. It will inspire believing in others. And baby, it's not just for me to do or for that person over there to do. This is for you to do. This is how you need to be living. Go back to 2 Kings, please. Because I want to show you a couple more things about the Shunammite before we get off here. Because people, you know, the imagination, we talked about it last in session one. We need to put in our imagination ourselves doing these things. We need to imagine ourselves rising above the famine, raising people from the dead, healing the poison water, healing the leper. If need be, writing a letter to some official to keep our boys out of harm's way. I don't know what God is going to put on your heart to do, but I know you won't know unless Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I can guarantee you El was Lord of Elisha's life. I can guarantee you El, God, Jehovah, that Elisha spent copious amounts of time communing, loving his God, thinking about the drama of creation and the word written in the stars and what he knew from the Old Testament prophets of the one true God and his coming Messiah and his soon and the resurrection of the body and the eternal life that he was going to have with that God for eternity. He pondered those things. He knew what the purpose of life was. He kept the main thing the main thing. And God's timing is so perfect that you have to do it when he tells you to do it, right when he tells you to do it, or sometimes you miss the boat. There's no procrastinating. There's no dragging your feet. In 2 Kings chapter 8, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou to thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Please notice that Elisha didn't leave the land. He had the faith to live there through the famine, but God told this woman to take her son and go someplace where it was safe. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, smart woman, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. That's how long the famine was. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Why? Because while she was gone, squatter's right, somebody had moved in and taken over her stuff. Verse 4, and check this out. Talk about nanosecond impeccable timing. And the king, remember, here's the Shunammite, she's going to go ask the king for her house and her land back. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. Well, that was a pretty long conversation because Elisha had done quite a few great things by the hand of the Lord. Verse 5, and it came to pass, look at this, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king, man, this blows my mind. Look at what he did. Verse 6. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, sent one of his officers with her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even unto now. And Elisha came to Damascus and Ben-Hadad, and they're going to do some other things in verse 7. But check this out. Elisha tells this woman to leave the land. She obeys. She comes back in 7 years. Somebody's taken over her house. And as she's going to petition the king to get her house and land back, at that very instant, Gehazi is telling the story of her and her son being raised back to from the dead back to life. And the king not only sends an officer with her to give her back her house and lands, but what that last part means is that any prophet that whoever had taken over that land made on her property for those 7 years had to give her every penny of profit that was made off her stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is not wishing God will do it. Faith is knowing that God has already done it. Faith is not wishing God will do it. Faith is knowing that God has already done it. So even though we're surrounded in a land that sometimes seems a little bit overwhelmed with darkness, ladies and gentlemen, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Don't be the bad apple. Be the good apple in the midst of the darkness. Be the one that brings health and healing and wholeness in the midst. Paul said we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This is no surprise to God. This is no surprise to God. It's not like, oh, he can't bless me because the nation is crooked and perverse. God knew the nation was going to be crooked and perverse. We don't get blessed because of the state of our nation. We get blessed because of the state of our heart. We get blessed because of the state of our heart. And so even in the midst of a dark and perverse nation, God always has his faithful people that he will bless according to the dictates of their heart. And let me tell you, folks, God desires courageous men and women who will walk by the Spirit and proclaim his truth to a world that is literally dying for it. You know, we walk a walk of faith A walk of courage, a walk of prayer, looking at Jesus as our Lord. Not just when we took him as our Savior, but every day when we wake up, we come to our Master and say, "How can I serve you today?" And then we walk in his mercy, in his love, and in his tenderness toward people. You know, Elisha's mighty miracle showed that God's not only interested in great armies or parting the Red Sea or defeating the Egyptian, but he's interested in the minute details of the everyday life of the everyday man and woman. And when you and I listen to and obey God, he shows us his power. He works through us his power that can transform any situation. God's care is available for anyone who is willing to follow him, and he can perform miracles in anyone's life who will look unto him for deliverance. I really hope you'll take some time to read those first 8 chapters of 2 Kings and really look at the life of Elisha. And again, I think it's so amazing that Elisha means El is my salvation, or El is salvation, and the word Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. We have the greatest teacher at our disposal by reading the examples of his life in the Word and by being in the flow and listening to him communicate with us via word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, anytime we reach out for it. And we are also to be blessed to at least live in a climate where we see miracles, that even if they're once in a while, they're out there. And the only way we can improve upon that environment is to increase the number of miracles. To get ourselves, to put ourselves in the situation to receive a miracle from God. Because people, if you don't reach out and ask for it, it's just sitting up there in the treasure room and it never makes it to planet Earth. So, Father, I thank you that we can learn from the lessons of Elisha. There's so much more in these records. I mean, we can just milk them because they sit there like diamonds for us to learn from. Here's a wonderful man of God who had 7 of the 9 manifestations and just left a legacy of mercy and tenderness and healing and wisdom all strewn behind his 51-year ministry. And, Father, we know in this age of grace that when we're born again, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that he is our master, and that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that we walk in supernatural power as our believing takes us. And so, Father, I ask for courage and for boldness for everyone listening to this CD, that they will get up tomorrow and trust you for the supernatural. In the midst of a natural world, that they will get up and trust you to walk by those 9 manifestations so that we can walk the supernatural walk, and so our light will not be hid under a bushel, but it will be up on the mountain for everyone to see and come to us and say, "Who is that God that can deliver after this sort?" We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.